Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I've been building this, I don't want to call it a concept, but it's a fact. I've been building up the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have a calling to what the Scriptures refer to as holiness. Okay? And our holiness is, or sanctification, you know, two can be, the two words are not mutually exclusive. They mean just about the same thing. It means that we're separated from the world and paired unto God. Okay, so as a believer in Jesus Christ, as I mentioned last week, we are in the world, and we need to understand what this means, because if we don't understand what this means, then we tend to want to think more according to the way the world thinks and less according to the way the Lord thinks. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are, as I said in the prayer, we are children in the family of God. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And the kingdom of heaven will take place not upon the earth. Yes, there will be a millennial reign of Christ, and when we say millennial reign of Christ, we mean that for 1,000 years after the Great Tribulation period, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, which is going to last for 7 years upon the earth, even though some of those days are going to be shortened, some of those years will be shortened compared to the year we have now. Don't ask me how that's going to happen, but the Lord will bring it about. And after that period of time, the Lord's going to establish what's referred to as the millennial reign of Christ. And so upon this earth, we will have the kingdom of heaven established. Well, we'll have the kingdom established because the king will be present, okay? I'm going to backtrack my words a little bit. That won't be the kingdom of heaven. We will be living in heaven-like conditions because we are going to be free of our sin nature as we will be raised, glorified, and adopted. And when we are raised, glorified, and adopted as believers in Jesus Christ, that means we've passed through the veil of death, okay? And that'll either happen for us individually or collectively. If the Lord says at some point in time, come up hither, everyone, we will immediately lose our bodies will give out, you know, our heart and our brain will stop, and we'll be raised, clothed upon with our heavenly body at that point in time, caught up in the clouds, which will be reminiscent or representative of the fellow believers that will be with us. The dead in Christ will rise first. We will be risen after them to meet them together in the air, and we will see the Lord as he is at that time. So as agents of sin, which is what we are now, we're in a condition of sin, a state of sin, we can't see the Lord for what he is. All right. And so when we're clothed upon with our heavenly body, our sin-free body, and sustained not by the blood in this body, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, then we will see him as he is, and we'll be in his presence in a nature that's like his nature, which is free of sin. Okay. And so after the millennial reign of Christ, the Lord's going to, I'm not going to go into detail about this because that's not what we're studying this morning, but the Lord's going to destroy this heaven and this earth, establish a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Okay? And so we will have the eons of eternity spent. And I don't even know if we're going to be conscious of time when we are in our heavenly body. If I were to guess, I doubt we will be, because we won't be subject to time, just like God isn't subject to time. We will just be. And so, you know, and I say we will just be, period, without anything after that. Because that's the state that God is in. He always was, he is, and always will be. And the only way of really describing that is that he is. That's why he calls himself I am. Just think about that for a few minutes and your brain will start smoking, probably. You know, smoke will start coming out your ears. Very hard for us as mortal beings subject to time to wrap our heads around what that will be like. But that's the way that we are going to be as well. And so we are children in future tense of the kingdom of heaven. We're not in the kingdom of heaven right now, but God says, according to his declaration, that we were saved from before the foundation of the world, because remember, God's not subject to time, so he's not going to phrase these things within the scope of time. All right. So we were saved from before the foundation of the world, which means Christ died from before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, even though it was executed at point in time. about 2,000 years ago, Christ died upon the cross of Calvary for our sin. We entered into Jesus Christ at point in time, but God knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. So literally, in God's perspective, we were saved by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. And from before the foundation of the world, we always have been seated next to our Lord Jesus Christ, which is at the right hand of God. Okay? Now, clearly, time has to play out for the plan of salvation to take effect, which it did, and it is. All right? But from God's perspective, all these things have already happened. That's how certain that it is. Okay? And so, when the new heaven and new earth is created, we are going to be dwelling there for the ceaseless ages of time in a state that's like the Lord's state. And I can't really give you, we can speculate, but I can't really give you a whole lot of insight as to what that will be like. Neither could the Apostle Paul when he was stoned to death at Lystra. He said, I knew a man in Christ. Well, we can go back and read. He was basically telling us that he was ascended up into the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful for him to utter, which means he couldn't write about them, he couldn't speak about them because he was bound by God not to. But he saw things that were so glorious that I think that if he was able to write about them or speak about them, that, I mean, have you ever, this sounds silly, but, you know, every now and then some real deep waters come along in life. And we think to ourselves, is this life, what am I here for? What's life worth? And in and of itself, life isn't worth much. You know, and that's a stark contradiction to what you'll hear from the pulpit from many, many different pastors. But our lives don't mean a whole lot in the scope of eternity, truly. But when we think about, oh, wouldn't it just be, I think everybody's had some sort of event in their life, if you've been on the earth for any length of time, that has put you into a place where you're in a completely negative mindset, and you're wondering what the purpose of your own existence really is. And I think that if we knew a little bit too much about what heaven was really going to be like, that we likely wouldn't have a problem expediting that journey a little bit, you know. And so I think this is why these things are kept from us. But I know that once we are in the presence of the Lord, it's going to be joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable meaning we have yet to experience anything that's going to be like the joy we're going to experience when we meet the Lord in person. So, that's our hope. Today we look forward to. But in the meantime, we have to get our spiritual heads screwed on straight about who we are and what we are and what our purpose is. And so, as a church, collectively, the Great Commission is what? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. And what is his person and in his work? He stood in our stead in life and he stood in our stead in death, that man may have salvation full and free, not according to the law, but according to the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Now that's called the gospel. The gospel is what it literally means is good news. And why is that good news for you and me? Because you and me couldn't do it ourselves. I couldn't. I tried. You heard all about my silly prayer escapades that I have with the Lord, sparring with him a little bit, you know. I did this thing again. Please, Lord, forgive me one more time. I promise that if you just do it this time, one more time, you know. I reduced God down to an idiot. When all the while, the Lord had already died for me on the cross of Calvary a whole long time ago. I just didn't know about it yet. But one day through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, I did. The Lord opened my eyes to it. And I said, here's the solution I've been looking for. Because I knew I was a sinner. You know, I knew that I was unfit for heaven. But God made me fit through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that was revealed to me one point in time. When I was about 21 years old, and then I became enlightened, or I saw the light, or I saw the truth about who my Lord is and the solution that he gave me in salvation by grace. And so, when we are in the world, we as believers in Jesus Christ must operate in the world, but we're not subject to the world. Okay? What does that mean? That means we don't belong to it. Because the world is based upon what we read over here in Proverbs. And I'm going to read it one more time. We quote this all the time. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. And I want you to turn there with me so you can lay your eyes upon the scripture. We're going to read one verse here. And this is something so important for believers to understand, because we can be, you know, twisted up by the world to a point where we don't really know if we're supposed to be like the world and with the world, or stand against it, or what. But I'm going to give you the solution today. And so what does the world think? Well, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says this. There is a way, okay, that's in the singular, in the Greek, okay, a singular way. Now, what did Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? He says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Okay? Now, that way that I just quoted you isn't what naturally populates in somebody's mind by using his natural mind. By using a man's natural mind, he thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We've been over this ad nauseum over the years for a good reason. Okay? And according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we can be self-justified before whatever God we believe in. Or we can be self-justified before ourselves. And if we've done that, we've made ourselves our own God. But when we pass through the veil of death, we're not going to be accountable to ourselves. We're going to be accountable to God. That is, the unsaved of the world will be. Now, I'm going to lay my accountability upon the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that he lived in my stead. Okay? But the world's going to be accountable to themselves, because whatever system they've created in their own mind, which was what Eve received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look, honey, we don't have to listen to what God says anymore. I've become enlightened, and I've figured out a way to do it myself through what this serpent has told me in this tree. Or the lie of the devil, the serpent was the embodiment of the devil, the fallen one that was the highest of all the angels, Lucifer. Okay, so did that come from God? Or was that a construct of the fallen angel? It was a construct of the fallen angel. And he perpetrated it upon mankind through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when Eve was deceived, she was deceived into thinking that she's justified by a means outside of the scope of God's means. All right, does that make sense? Is there any justification in a lie towards God? No, because God can't exist around that which is contrary to himself, and that's what hamartia means, missing the mark, sin. It means the same thing in the Hebrew. Talked to a lady this week that claimed to be a Hebrew scholar. I was like, oh boy, here we go. She says, the word for sin, which I can't, I should have it memorized, but I don't. The word for sin in Hebrew doesn't mean missing the mark. It means danger, so you should avoid it. That was her definition. It's like, okay, sure enough. Yeah, we should avoid sin, that's fine, but can sin avoid us? That becomes an issue now, doesn't it? Okay? We can avoid sin a little bit, but eventually we're going to. Okay, back to the matter. And so, we're not justified by what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How do we receive it from the knowledge of good and evil? Well, we can't receive it through Eve, because she's not our federal head. So Adam, in an expression of love for his wife, just like the Lord Jesus Christ in the giving of himself, he gave himself for his wife that we might have justification through what the Lord would provide them afterwards, which is coats of skins, or represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Adam sinned willingly so that his wife might be saved, and in doing so, Adam believed God afterwards, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. All right? And so we have what the scripture declares as federal headship. Those words aren't in scripture, but they're explained. Adam died for his whole race that the Lord Jesus Christ might die for his whole race. All right? Or Adam plunges us into a state of sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ removes us from that state of sin by the fact that he died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary. And so we declare that in Adam all die, so in Christ all may be made alive. Now, all are not made alive, because not all will enter into a salvation relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ or God. But that relationship is available to every man by faith, should they enter in. But all men will not. And so, because all men will not, If you have entered in through faith, because salvation is by grace through faith, not according to the works of the law, if you've entered in by grace through faith, then you have the justification provided us by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the new covenant relationship in which their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when?
No more.
No more. That's correct. And I like to put a punctuation point on that sucker, because the fact of the matter is, I'm not under law because my sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for me. Now, so since that is fact of the matter, is it my responsibility now to keep the law that the world says I have to keep? No, it is not. I want to avoid that like the plague. Because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death, and I'm not condemned and I'm not dead as a believer in Jesus Christ. I have life in my Lord Jesus Christ. I have the life that He has, which is Ionia's life. It's eternal life, and it's provided to me by the blood that was shed for me on the cross of Calvary. So whose jurisdiction do I belong under? The world's or the Lord's? My Lord's. That's where I stand. And so when we read over here, and I didn't finish here in verse 12. I'm going to read it again. So there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. Now, what way seems right? Do good, get good. That's a very simple way of putting it, but it does the trick. So, if I do good in life, I'm going to get good when I'm dead. It's not how it works. And unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of men and a lot of women that are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be have all of their works put before the Lord, and they're going to say, Lord, look at all the good things that I've done. And the Lord's going to have to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. What was the iniquity? The iniquity is the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden through the devil or the serpent when he deceived Eve into eating of it. And Adam ate for it, or ate of the tree thereafter, and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. Right. That's the iniquity, the sin. Okay? We're going to go there eventually.
I mean, it's what's not in the world.
I've got it in mind. Yep, I've got it in mind. So, the sin is the iniquity. We cannot be justified by that which separated us from God to begin with. What did God do the moment they ate of that tree? He banished them from the garden. Okay?
Sin entered.
Because, that's right, sin had entered in. Now, why did He banish them? Well, their banishment from the garden was really an extension of God's grace. Lest they stretch forth their hand and eat from the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. That would have been a terrible situation, but God made sure it didn't happen. Now, people have asked me before, well, why didn't they eat of the tree of life prior to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was there and available. Because they didn't need it. And they weren't curious about it, because they didn't have a sin nature. Where do all of our lusts come from? Our sin nature. They didn't have a sin nature until they gained one. Okay? They didn't require the tree of life. They needed it after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it was provided them when Christ died for Adam and Eve's sin on the cross of Calvary, a whole long time after they ate of that tree. Okay? Now, going back over to... Oh, let me finish this. I keep pushing more information here and never finish the verse. Okay. But the end thereof are the ways of death. So, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man. And what is that? We have to be good in order to please whatever God we believe in.
Pride of life.
Okay? The pride of life. That's correct. Okay? I am proud of what I am, therefore I will receive good. Okay? Now, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Now, there's many, many... Now, I looked it up online just to kind of verify what Pastor Andre looked up. And, yeah, the estimation is there's approximately 4,200 religions upon the earth. Okay? There have been many more. I mean, so there's thousands and thousands of group religions. But even if you're not in a group religion, as Pastor Andre laid forth here a few weeks back, if you believe that you are independently justified in your own mind based upon whatever you believe about your existence, you have made yourself your own idol. Okay? Self-justification. I don't care what form it comes in, whether group religion or singular self-justification, that is all idolatry. Those are all different ways. And all the ways, every single one of them, aside from the singular way I quoted earlier, which is what the way that Christ told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's not by mirroring his life somehow in the way that he lived it in the first advent. That's coming to him for salvation by grace through faith because he shed his blood for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not according to works. And so, all those other ways lead to God's definition of death. Now, everybody passes through the veil of death. This body's going to fail at one point in time for everybody. It's appointed unto man once to die. That means each and every one of us have an appointment. If you got the vaccination and you're worried about keeling over like you're seeing all these people do on sports teams and on stages and such, and imagine how many of those instances are happening not on TV. If you're worried about that and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, don't worry about it at all. Because if you're supposed to die in 5 minutes, you'll die in 5 minutes. If you're supposed to die in 5 years, you'll die in 5 years. If you're supposed to die in 50 years, you will die in 50 years. This death that we are all going to experience, the death of our body, is an appointment, and that's one we're not going to miss. The Lord has a date for it and a time for it. Okay? So, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Okay? Whatever that may be. All right? And so, the end of all these ways, aside from the way, the truth, and the life, which is Christ, are going to lead to death. And God's definition of death is eternal separation from Himself in hell. And so when we stand before God in all our good, if we're not in Christ, we're going to be judged for it all, be found short of the righteousness of God. Who is the righteousness of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? We're going to be found short of Him, or found short of perfection, and we're going to be cast into hell because the Lord will have to say, "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity," which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. "Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I never knew you." Nor could he, because we're contrary to what he is, and God can't exist in that which is in the presence of that which is contrary to himself. Okay, but he made it so that no one would have to. And so, back over here in 1 Thessalonians, all right, he says here in verse 1 of the 4th chapter, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." And so how are we to walk in the Lord? Well, the just shall do what? The just shall live by faith. Okay? We came to the Lord by faith, and we operate by faith. Okay? And so if we continue operating by faith, what did the Lord say? He said to us, in the realm of growing in grace, he said to us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but to be, avail ourselves of the Scripture as much as possible so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which builds our faith. Now, it doesn't build our salvation. We have that at one point in time when the Lord enlightens us and shows us who we are and who Christ is, that He's our Savior. But it builds our faith in that we trust Him more and more and more and more as time goes by. So as we do that, and we grow in grace, we become more resilient to the wiles of the devil. Okay? That's what this putting on the whole armor of God means over in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. And so, how are we to abound more and more? Continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the preaching and teaching of the gospel. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, okay, or your separation, that you should abstain from fornication. And this fornication here is not of the sexual sort. Okay, we see that here in Paul's explanation here in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence or the lustful desire that is shown in the Gentiles. Okay, now, what type of lustful desire was the Gentiles involved in? All sorts. Every single time, like let's take Pompeii for example. Every time they build or excavate a ancient Greek ruin or a Roman ruin, and they're able to find some preserved semblance of what the town looked like, just about every town had many, many houses of whoredoms. Okay, whorehouses. We all know what those are. Okay, and for instance, the one in Pompeii was particularly telling because you know, they didn't have a TV screen or like a menu on the wall or whatever, but everything that you could order. Now, I don't mean to get too crass in the pulpit. I'll try and make this as vanilla as possible. Everything that you could order in the house of the adult fun house, however you want to put it, was in pictures on the wall. And based upon the pictures on the wall, there was nothing that you couldn't order. Okay? So, we think that over time, man has got, and you hear this preached all the time. What is it going to be like in the latter days? Well, there's going to be sin all over the place because there wasn't so much sin in man in years past. That's absolute nonsense. Man has always been just as sinful as he is now. The nature of, we're not a product of our environment. It wasn't as though, okay, everybody, I can't stand this. Americans, for whatever reason, when we teach Native American history, they say the Native Americans were some sort of higher level spiritual beings, and we just came over here and bulldozed them, you know, and like they were living like almost like angelic lives, where they killed an animal, they all prayed around the animal, and they made sure they buried the fur so the animal could cause the grass to grow. You know, this isn't what Native American history says. You want to know why? That the Plains Indians were so nomadic? Because they would rape the land around them as much as possible, and they had to move to find fresh land to rape. Just like we're doing now, you know? And so they used as much as they could. They wanted to thrive also. And so, you know, they were saying, we didn't grind the bones and turn it into coffee for us to drink. They chucked the bones, you know, if they couldn't use a little bit of bone, which they did. They just chucked the carcasses off to the side or buried them or whatever so they wouldn't rot. And they went to the next animal and killed that and ate it. You know, man has never... The Native Americans, what we used to call Indians, you know, and the reason why we used to call them Indians is because when we discovered the Americas and the inhabitants here, Columbus thought that he was in India, like East India. So they called them Indians. Okay? Now, technically, they're Native Americans, and you can see how man has, after Babel, spread about the earth and went across the Strait of Land, which used to be an actual land bridge from what we know today as Russia to Alaska, and came down and populated the Americas. Okay? And so, do you suppose the Native Americans somehow lost their sin nature on the way? No, they had a sin nature just like everybody has a sin nature. Now, there are situations where you can't exploit your sin nature to the point where the Greeks and the Romans did. Civilization brings about the ability for exploitation a lot more frequently, okay? Like if you're living in the woods, there is no whorehouse, okay? But were those desires present in the mind of those individuals living in the woods? Absolutely they were. Why do you suppose that when you hear stories of conquest by the barbarians or whatever, rape is always involved? Because they had this pent-up nature, and they turned them into slaves, and they could do whatever they want with the slaves, so the first thing they did was rape them. And I don't mean to get too graphic in the pulpit, but I'm telling you, and I want to make it clear, that man's nature has always been the same, and man's nature is deprived. And so, you'll hear preachers go to 1 Thessalonians and say, okay, kids, y'all got to stop fornicating. Now, to tell anybody to stop fornicating, ever stop them from fornicating? Well, maybe a couple times. It just means they lie about it more, you know? Man has this nature within to satisfy himself. And he's going to find an outlet for that for the desire that he wants in satisfaction. And so, if we're talking about fornication here, what is Paul doing? He's putting us back under law. Now, that would be in stark contradiction to what he said over in Galatians. We're not under law, we're under what? Grace. Right. So stand fast. Let's read it again. Go to Galatians chapter 3.
5:1. Stand fast.
Oh, yeah, that's right. 5, excuse me. Good job, John. All right.
Love you, man. It's all about God.
Okay, so he says in verse 5, 1 of the 5th chapter, stand fast. I'm so used to going to Galatians chapter 3 to explain the law. That's just what was readily in my mind. So he says in verse 1 of the 5th chapter, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Now, why is he trying to put us back under a yoke of bondage over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Now, would that make any sense? No. We have a mistranslation. Well, we have a misunderstanding of what he's saying here. Porneia, in the Greek, means to sell yourself off. Okay? So, if I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, who, when I belong to God, I'm his possession. Let's put it this way. I am his purchased possession. What was the price of my purchase? His death upon the cross of Calvary and the blood that he shed there for me. I am God's purchased possession. That's why the Apostle Paul says he's a bondservant to Christ. I'm a bondservant to Christ. I want to go fishing on Sunday? Well, tough luck, Eric. I say that because at one point in time in my mind, I would have preferred to have gone fishing on a Sunday. You know, my boat's out back right now because I'm bringing it back to work. I went fishing yesterday. But the Lord said, okay, Eric, you like to fish? I'll tell you what, I'll turn you into a fisher of men. How about that? So there he did, you know. So and now I'd rather be nowhere else on a Sunday morning, you know. But that was in me. And you say, oh, a pastor's not supposed to think that. Maybe you're not really a true man of the cloth, you know. A man of the cloth? What cloth? Well, where did this cloth come from? You know? I don't know, but it sounds like the cloth needs to be washed. I know. It speaks to the holy garments, but that's what I'm saying. The holy garments are really dirty. They need a bath. They need to be cleansed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so they might be clean again. No, I don't belong to myself. I don't belong to my desire. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his bondservant. Okay? So if I belong to him, let's put it this way. I belong to my wife. My wife belongs to me. We are in a marriage relationship before the Lord, and so we belong one to another. Would it be proper, and this is the way that he's using this here, would it be proper for me to sell myself off and go lay with another woman? That would be an improper relationship, and it would be condemned. Okay? And I wouldn't, hey, I'd be, yeah, it would not be good. So it's something to be avoided because it's not proper. Okay? Now, if I'm going to have a relationship with my wife, then I am going to have a relationship with my wife. And so, if we belong to the Lord, because we have a marriage relationship with the Lord too, that's what the marriage relationship between a man and a wife represents. Okay? And so, if I'm going to have a marriage relationship with the Lord, I belong with the Lord. I don't belong in bed with the world. So, porneia, to sell myself off to the world, for what? For what? So, if we go to law one with another, or we start saying, oh, we should do this and we should do that so that we can appeal to the world. We should lessen the doctrine of grace. Lessen the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. And lift up everyone and show them how to live so we can get more people in the church. Do we belong in that realm? No, that would be contrary to the truth of the Word of God. We're not under law, we're under grace. And so if I'm going to sell myself to the world, for what? For some sort of cheap thrill? You know, my dad put it this way one time. He said, son, you may find other women attractive, but remember, 10 seconds of fun can equal 18 years of hell. That's sort of the way it's like, you know, when we appeal to the world. Okay, so we're going to go to become a church where we preach humanism, because that's what the world wants. I'm saying this hypothetically. We're not going to actually become a church that preaches humanism. But let's say the board of deacons got together and they don't like what the pastor's preaching because there's not enough people here. This happens all the time. So we need to modify what's preached here so we get more people in because, you know, we got bills to pay and we want to have a bigger footprint in the community. And if we're not growing, then clearly the community thinks that we're not doing the right thing. And they have all kinds of things they appeal to aside from the Word of God. And so we're going to become humanists. And that's what they do, where we're supposed to take little portions of Scripture, make them mean whatever the hell we want them to mean, which typically means we're going to point them towards how we're supposed to be good in order to glorify God and make a better place for God to come to when he comes. Which is what has been the whole mission for the Roman church ever since they... Read the book of Romans. The Romans... were at one point in time in the truth, but when they departed from the truth, They went to a human doctrine. And so is there any justification in the life that we live? No, there's no justification in the life that we live. Is there any justification in us showing other people how to live like the Lord Jesus Christ lived? No, there's no justification in that either. So we don't belong dabbling in that realm. Now, if you want something to be said about it, we can say what Peter said. We may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to, because we know what it took for our Lord to die on the cross for our sins. But does that mean we're still sinners? Absolutely. And sometimes we don't run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. But still, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. And so, he says here in verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Spiritual impurity is what he's talking about here. We don't belong in bed with the world and their false doctrine. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification," or separation, "and honor." How do you possess it in separation? You leave the world and you cleave unto God. How do we cleave unto God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? And that does what? It doesn't honor you, it honors God. Because who does the glory belong to? Did I bring about my own salvation? No, God did. So the honor and glory belongs to him. When we operate according to thus saith the Lord, we glorify the Lord. You want to glorify God? We're doing that right now. Preaching the truth of the word of God. "So not in the lust of concupiscence," or lustful desire, "such as the Gentiles." That's what it means, "even as the Gentiles," which know not God, or they're unsaved. Okay? "That no man go beyond," or go to the place where he becomes the judge. All right? "No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified." Now, if you want to, let's put it this way. I'll use myself as an example. There was a time in my life where I was avoiding becoming a pastor. I was just scared, okay? I hadn't grown in grace enough yet to know that I could trust the Lord with it. That was the problem. So, was I a believer? Yeah, I knew exactly who my Savior was. I knew exactly who my Savior was. Was I 100% excited about being a Christian? Absolutely. I loved it. I knew I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. I wanted nothing more than to hear the gospel. Okay? The Lord put into me a great desire for hearing the truth. And I love it. And I loved it then. But I wasn't grown up in the things of the Lord enough to understand that the Lord wasn't lying when he said he'd be faithful. You know? So, this is what I mean by when you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become a mature man or woman in Christ, the volume of the world gets turned down a little bit and the volume of the Word of God gets turned up a little bit in your mind. And so, as I had, as time went by and events took place, I had experienced how the Lord was faithful concerning what he promised me. For instance, when I was in the pulpit for the first few times, it was like a... Okay, I'll give you a DJ term. It was a train wreck. When you perform a train wreck, and typically you don't try to perform a train wreck, but it happens, and it's happened to me, and you have two records going, right? So you want to try... If you're going to mix the two records together, you have to first do what's called beat matching. Okay? I did this for a while. So you've got one record going, and it's turning at a certain BPM or beats per minute, and you got another. They have fancy computers and stuff like that that do it all for you now. But back then, we actually had to push the fader over to the record that was playing and listen to the record on the channel, the other record on the channel that was going through your headphones. So you'd listen with your headphones, and you'd try and turn the spindle a little bit to match the beats per minute. I got a DJ thing going on now up here. And so, or you'd adjust the RPM of the turntable. So you get the RPM where you think it's right in your ears, and then you'd adjust the spindle or slow the spindle down to match the record, the beats per minute, and beat matched to the other record. Okay? Now, if your RPM isn't just right, and a few moments later, you get your needle to the cue point and you bring in both records at the same time to do a mix, it sounds like, you know, there's not an even whatever the beat may be. It sounds like a train wreck. So this has happened to me a few times where I was very amateurishly, quasi-publicly doing this, okay? And, you know, you always got the guy in the background, train wreck! So you quickly fade back to your old record, you do it again, and you're all sweating and your beat red because you screwed the whole thing up, you know. That was sort of what it was like when I was first preaching, all right? Was I preaching the truth? Yeah, I was reading the Word of God, and I had enough basic understanding of things to put forth some truth. I don't feel so bad about it because I listened to other pastors, modern young pastors, and there is just no spiritual life there whatsoever. So I still know back in those days that there was some truth going forth from the pulpit, which is good enough for me. But my problem was that I had this extensive set of notes. I had written it down on a notebook and put it on the side of the pulpit, and I was going to go through note by note and follow exactly what I had written down, which should have worked fine. Now, I wasn't very fine-tuned in that process. Let alone did I not know what to do when the Lord was leading me elsewhere while I was in the pulpit. Okay, so as the Lord was leading me elsewhere, in fact, you would see the cues where I'd comment about some other portion of Scripture, and in my mind, I wanted to go there and work with that portion of Scripture, but I was like, no, I have these notes, you know. And so there'd be a conflict in my mind between the Lord, who was trying to push me to where he wanted me to go because he knew what you needed, I didn't, spiritually speaking, and my notes. And so it would cause anxiety in me. And as soon as you have anxiety in front of people, you turn red and you start stuttering, you sweat, all that kind of stuff. I tend to be hot anyway. It's like every time I'm up here, I don't care if I have the fan going or if I'm wearing nothing at all, I'm hot. I'm hot when I'm outside. I wear shorts and a t-shirt in the wintertime, so I'm just like a hot-blooded guy, I guess. But when you have that anxiety sweat and you get choked up in your throat, it's all downhill from there, okay? And the reason why that happened was I wasn't trusting my Lord. So I decided one day, after Pastor Andre talked to me, he said, I think you have a conflict of interest here. And I said, how so? He said, next time leave your notes at home. He said, you've been hearing long enough. You know enough about these scriptures to preach them without notes. And he said, I remember him telling me, this might sound cliche, but let go and let God. I thought, oh, well, that's a novel idea. And sure enough, after a period of time of adjustment in that, I preach pretty much note-free. I've got a few, you know, scripture references that I use periodically, but most of the time when I preach, I don't even use those scripture references. They're just there, and eventually we get to them, so I do use them eventually. But by and large, I'm just up here reliant upon what the Lord puts in my mouth, you know. And that's the way to do it. And so, but that couldn't happen until I grew to that point. So that's what I mean when I say grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the same for each and every one of us. I was operating according to what I knew naturally. This is how if I was to get up and give an explanation or a speech in front of a bunch of people on how to run a planer mill, I would have a bunch of bullet points and take them through some various, you know, accredited, examples of things and lay out a performa on how to run and operate a planer mill. And it'd be just fine. But that's not what we're doing here. That would be reliant upon the natural process, okay? But the spiritual process is a completely different thing, all right? Because we have God in you, what? The hope of glory, all right? And so the more we realize that he's always walking with us, he's always in us, and his hand can stretch as far as necessary in everything that we do, then that takes away the anxiety from our lives. And we can trust in him and stop trusting in ourselves so much. Because when we leave it up to ourselves, what do? We stumble. We fail. You know. But the Lord's already done the work for us, so rest in it. So, should a believer live a life that's quote-unquote well-pleasing to the Lord? Yes, yeah, spiritually speaking, not physically speaking, because we can't do that. Is it proper? And this is where it all boils down. I always get the argument from folks about this. Is it proper to attempt not to sin? Yes. it is proper to attempt not to sin. But when we sin, where are we? We're under the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That's the stance that we take, and that's proper. And so we'll finish up with this. He says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Is it my job to go to law with you? Now, if you're operating, we'll read this next week, hopefully. If we're operating in something the Lord doesn't want us in, and I kind of was going to go to this, but we ran out of time. It's like when I was trying to escape the pulpit. The Lord had to, he had to spank me. And he got me so worked up about it, I would cry in the shower. I'm not a big crier. I can be a little bit of, I can have some heartstrings, yeah. But I'm not like a bawler. But I was bawling in the shower about myself because I knew that the Lord had called me to preach and I wasn't doing what the Lord had called me to do. Or I wasn't interested in what the Lord had called me to do. But he had to change my mind a little bit. And so next week we're probably going to read Hebrews chapter 12, where if you endure not chastening, are you what? Bastards and not sons. And we're certainly not bastards. We're children in the kingdom of heaven. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much, Lord, that we belong to you. We are your possession. And because we're your possession, and that you indwell us and have promised to never leave us nor forsake us, and have given us this indwelling presence of the Spirit of God as well to move us in all things that are necessary for us to know in the Scriptures, that we might grow and become mature men and women in Christ, that we might think according to thus saith the Word of God, thus saith the Lord, and not according to thus saith the world. If we operate according to thus saith the world, we end up going back into law. We end up being put ourselves under measures that are incapable for us to keep. And the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. But the thing about that, Lord, is that we're not condemned. We're not under law. We're under grace. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.